So this is the Bible class period, I understand, so that's good. So that way, it's may hopefully a little more informal. I know in the setting, in a big auditorium like this, it's hard to have discussion, but everybody kind of feels inhibited to speak or say anything. But, you know, Reagan, don't be surprised if I ask a question. Charlie, so everybody pay attention. Sarah, Beth, Emma. So it's very encouraging. Mason, the college students I've met, and all of you being here, most of you, your faces, I saw you Friday night, Saturday morning, and here you're back on the Lord's Day. Very encouraging. You know, thank you for being here. And to the elders, I just want to say thank you for the invitation to come and to be part of this weekend workshop on the Christian in the workplace. I've enjoyed getting to know Danny Oliver and Ronnie McCarty and Steve Cook. I've enjoyed their lessons. I've been encouraged by what they've had to say from the Word of God, and it's just been a pleasure being here. So when I saw this topic, my heart kind of sank a little bit because I thought, this is a very difficult topic to talk about. Redeeming the time, properly ordering our work and family life. And so a couple of my boys said, oh, I know what Dad's going to do. He tends to get emotional. He's going to get up there and start confessing all the things he did wrong and his sins and his failures, and he's going to get emotional, and oh, it could be bad. It could be ugly, you know. But I thought, I'm not going to go there. You know, because I probably would get emotional. And the negative and failures, you know, in this setting, you know, it may be discouraging. And when we come together as brothers and sisters, we don't want to discourage each other. We want to build each other up. We want to encourage each other. As we look back on our life, you know, I'm 62. I've been married, Danny, 38 years. This past December was 38. I became a Christian when I was 33. Years old, and you know, when you look back, you think, well, I would be a lot better father. I would just know I'd be a lot better dad if I could do it over again. But my boys and Sarah Beth say, no, Dad, you'd probably revert to about like you were when you were, you know, in your 30s and 40s. So, but it's a very difficult topic to talk about. But hopefully today, you know, we can all be encouraged and we can learn from the Word of God. Before I begin, I want to read something that was written by Sewell Hall. I'm sure a lot of you in this audience know who Sewell Hall is, a gospel preacher. He has a brother, Bill Hall. And so two gospel preachers, two brothers. And Sewell wrote this article about his family life, about his parents. It first appeared in the Bulletin in Vestavia in the early 1990s. And then Mark White, when he was at College View, he reproduced it and put it in the College View columns, August 10th, 2003. So, but my wife saved it. She's very good, you know, about saving things like this. And she said, she pulled this out of her file and said, here, this might help with your lesson. And as I read it, you know, I thought it would be just a great introduction to read this and have this kind of in everybody's mind as we go through God's Word about redeeming the time and trying to order our work and our lives before our Father. The title of the article is, Are We Secularizing Our Children? Several years ago, a Christian who was the president of a large state university stated his belief that students do not lose their faith because of evolution in the science department or humanism in the philosophy, psychology, or sociology departments. Rather, he felt that they become so absorbed with secular studies and secular activities that they do not take time for spiritual things. They neglect attendance at services, neglect Bible study, and make their friends among worldly people. They die spiritually, not from poison, but from spiritual malnutrition. Today, this is happening to children long before they get to college. And some of the finest, best-intentioned, and most sacrificial and loving parents are contributing to it. Please pardon a personal reference. Now, this is Sewell Hall writing, not me, okay, remember. My parents were very concerned about keeping control of their children. My father complained 50 years ago, so that would have been early 1990, minus 50 years, that the schools were trying to take over the rearing of children, and he was determined not to let that happen to his family. Anything the school planned that conflicted with church activities was considered an encroachment by the school. We did not participate in organized sports, either in school or summer programs. We did not play in the band or join the scouts. As a rule, when school was out, we came home. You may think my parents extreme. Perhaps they were. But one thing was certain. We had time for whatever Christians were doing anywhere in the areas where we lived. We not only attended every regular service and every service of gospel meetings in our home congregation, but we attended most services of any meeting anywhere in driving distance, even when meetings lasted the greater part of 2 weeks. Preachers who came preaching in the area learned to expect the Hall family near the front night after night. I never remember going out of town for a ball game, but I remember many trips out of town to gospel meetings and lectureships. Those gospel preachers became our heroes, and the members of those congregations became the friends whose respect and confidence we most desired. This is not to say that all parents should adopt the policies of my parents. I did not adhere to all of them in raising my children, but surely some limits need to be imposed on the runaway secularism now so common. Children are the busiest people in town. No wonder it has become impossible to plan a gospel meeting at a time when it does not conflict with some kind of secular activity. No wonder it is exceptional when students attend every night of such a meeting. No wonder very few parents and even fewer young people are to be seen at special services beyond their own home congregation. A negative attitude seems to be developing toward anything the church plans beyond the usual Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night assemblies, or toward any extension of evening activities beyond 1 hour. The church is considered insensitive when anything is planned that encroaches on children's busy secular schedules. When do we expect our children to change from this heavily weighted emphasis on this world to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? If they become accustomed to a secular schedule in elementary school, high school will only increase the pressure. College allows still less time for the Lord unless there is a purposeful determination to keep the lid on secular demands. If such priorities have not been learned under the guidance of parents, it is unlikely they will be developed when students are on their own in college. By the time those school years of immersion in secularism are over, there's usually very little spiritual life left in them, and it all begins when they are young. Sewell Hall. I'm sure you've all seen statistics from surveys that have been done of churches of Christ, different congregations that have looked back and plotted over the years what percentage of their young people are faithful as young adults. And it's staggering. Depending on the congregation, it's usually anywhere between 30 and 60% are not faithful. It's a problem in the Lord's church. And I was talking to Bonnie about one of her friends and her little 5-year-old daughter, her friend's daughter. They don't live around here, but she said at age 5, she's already involved in gymnastics, dance, and piano, I believe were the 3 activities. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with piano. Dance I might have an issue with. But, piano, nothing wrong with that. You know, gymnastics, playing Little League baseball, nothing wrong with that. But we only have so much time. And that's what we're going to talk about today, redeeming the time. The average American watches TV about 4 to 5 hours per day. This figure goes up as we get older. If you're over age 65, research shows that the average American over age 65 watches about 55 hours of TV a week. Okay? You may not, but this is average America. Okay? The average American spends about 3 to 4 hours per day on their personal device. This is research from Nielsen, eMarketer, that people spend up to that long every day on their personal devices. This is research that was done. The average Christian, of course, that would be defined as just by someone who, you know, is religious and, you know, how kind of the world defines Christianity, spends about 3 to 7 minutes in prayer per day. Time to read the Bible. All right. If I stand up here and read, just like I read that article, research has shown that you can read the Bible through in about 71 hours. The Old Testament, 52.5 hours. New Testament, 18 and a half. The longest book in the Bible, Psalms, 4.5 hours. Luke, 2.75 hours. So if you spend 30 minutes a day, 7 days a week, never take a day off, and you read 30 minutes a day, you should be able to read the Bible through completely 2 to 3 times, depending on how fast you read. You know, most people read 250 to 300 words a minute, some slower than that. There's about 800,000 words in the Bible. So 30 minutes a day, 3 times, that's 250. So you think, I don't read 250 words a minute. Okay, I'm sure you could read the Bible through twice in one calendar year. We could. So working this lesson up, I became very convicted. We're in our text today, we're going to see the word time. In the Greek, there's 2 words for time. So far this morning, as I've been talking, every one of you, I'm sure, has been thinking about the Greek word chronos. Okay? It comes from chronology. We get our word chronology, chronological, from chronos. And that's how we think of time. Seconds, minutes, days, weeks, months, years. Okay? It's quantitative. It's measured. That's not the Greek word in this text. It is not chronos. Okay? It's kairos. We do not have an English word that adequately translates this Greek word, kairos. Okay? This is the Greek word that's in this text in Ephesians chapter 5. I told Beth as we pulled in this morning, I said, in preparing for this lesson, at 12 midnight last night, each one of us had deposited in our time account for today 86,400 seconds. That's how many seconds we each have every day. A lot of choice to make. Chronos is quantitative, is measured time, clocks and calendars. Kairos is qualitative. We want to think of it as an opportunity. It's timing. It's a special moment. It has to do with purpose and quality. It's qualitative. It's not quantitative. A special moment, a special opportunity. All right, redeem is in the text. It's that Greek word. It's a term that comes from the ancient marketplace, and it means to buy up. To buy up. This Greek word's found 4 times in the New Testament. It also means to pay a ransom or to ransom back or to rescue from loss. It occurs in Ephesians 5:16, our text today, Colossians 4:5, Galatians 3:13, and Galatians 4:5. So what is the cost? We'll come back to that later in the lesson. But if something is redeemed, it requires a cost. It requires a price. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, it is written. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on the tree. So Christ was on that tree. He suffered agony. He gave his life. The cost was very high. It was his physical life that he gave up for us. And we were over here under the law. Okay, we weren't living back then, but that's what he redeemed us from spiritually. And if you have been born again, you are spiritual Israel, so we can compare ourselves to Gentiles in the New Testament because we are spiritual Israel. He's redeemed us from that to the family of God. If you've obeyed the gospel, you've become a child of God. You've been born of God. It is a spiritual recreation. We are created. It is His workmanship. The power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The scripture tells us that the same spirit that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, He uses to raise us from the watery grave of baptism in newness of life. We are spiritually a new creation. His workmanship in Christ, created for good works. Okay? Redeemed. It's to buy back. Galatians 4:5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption of sons. Okay? Here's our text. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. This is the American Standard Version. Most of the other scripture I'll have up here is out of the English Standard. But the English Standard doesn't use the word redeem here. It uses making the best use of. And I think that even translates the idea of redeeming, paying for something, a lot, obviously, you know, worse than redeem. Because when we say the word redeem, we know what Christ did for us. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Excuse me. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. So, if you have a Bible, open your Bible to Ephesians 5, these verses, 15 through 18, because we're going to keep referring back to this, and it won't be up here. And that way you can look down at your Bible and see, you know, what we're talking about. It's amazing how much God puts in His Word. His Word is living and powerful. It's active. It can divide our joints and marrow and our soul and spirit. It can divide that. You know, we know the flesh, the body's over here, but it can also divide the soul and spirit. It shows us what we are like. The soul is the psyche. The spirit is our mind, our intellect. And it's able to divide that. And then the spirit that we receive from God when we obey the gospel. Okay, so this is our text. Look carefully how you walk. Look carefully. The Greek word for that is an accounting term. So Mason is studying accounting, he told me, and if I remember correctly. And so accounting, you have to be exact. The numbers have to add up. The debits and credits. I never took accounting, so hopefully I won't say anything incorrect. But listening to Joshua, it's exact. It has to be precise. And that's what this term means. It means to consider with exactness, with precision. Look carefully. Don't let those words go in one eye out the other. It means something special. To be diligent, to be accurately, carefully looking. Exact, precise. Because we have to look where we're walking. This is the final walk mentioned by Paul in Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 2, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 1, verse 17, chapter 5, verse 1, verse 8, and now 15, he mentions walk. We understand walking means a way of life in the Greek, the Greek word. It's a step-by-step process. It's how we conduct our life. So what would be a good way of thinking about this in the Greek? The picture is a soldier walking through a minefield. That's the picture. Carefully, taking every step, precisely, looking for anything that might look like a mine that he would step on. That's what the picture is. Is that how we walk through our days? Wow. For me, it's not. When I think of time and opportunity that I'm supposed to buy back, our walk is to be different than the walk of the Gentiles. So that's who we're contrasted against. And why is their walk different? Because they don't know God, right? They're alienated in their mind. They don't even know anything about God. How do you know anything about God? It's through His Word. And when you read His Word, the more you read it, the more you study it, the more things are revealed because you understand and you fit this together. And you see, this is a metaphor for that. So now, once you understand that, those verses that use that metaphor, it opens all that up. It uncovers a whole layer. And that's why in Peter, he talks about being diligent, making your calling and election sure. Because we're to add to our faith virtue. And the second thing in that list is knowledge. And then self-control, godliness, perseverance, brotherly kindness, love. Walk of the Gentiles, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Another translation says in the vanity of their minds. See, they don't have their mind right. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. If we don't properly order our work and family life, we are no different than someone who's alienated and doesn't understand, and they're alienated from the life of God. Here, because of the hardness of heart, they become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. What's our walk supposed to look like? Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. But that is not the way you learned Christ. See, learned. You know, when you obey the gospel, receiving God's Holy Spirit as your mark, the sphragizo, that's the Greek word. It means seal. It means mark of ownership. When you receive that seal, okay, the promised Holy Spirit, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling like a lot of the religious people. It's not about feeling. It's not experience. It's fact. Based on the Word of God, what you learned about Christ and when you were converted, when God transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, His Son. When we're baptized, we enter the spiritual body of the Lord. Okay? It's all about learning, adding knowledge, and that's how we grow. You know, did I understand what I just said completely when I obeyed the gospel at age 33? No. I understood I was a sinner. I thought I was a Christian because I was raised Southern Baptist, went forward in a revival when I was 7 years old. The preacher said, "What are you coming forward for?" I said, "To be saved. I want to become a Christian." He said, "Great." He prayed with me to receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. But when I was 33, I was introduced to the truth, and I studied it. I looked up every conversion experience in the New Testament. I looked up every verse that had the word baptism in it with salvation or remission of sin or saved. And I couldn't find any where baptism occurred on the right-hand side of the thing I was searching for. 1 Peter 3:21, "We're into the like figure now, baptism doth save us." Okay? So I made an appointment with Dr. Carter, who at that time was the president of the Southern Baptist Association for the state of Alabama. He was our preacher at Shades Mountain Baptist Church. And he said, "Randy, what can I do for you?" It was a Wednesday night before our Bible class. I said, "I want to talk to you about water baptism. I'm worried we preached the wrong thing about it." He goes, "Oh, you've been talking to someone from the Church of Christ, haven't you?" And I said, "Dr. Carter, that doesn't matter. I've heard you stand in the pulpit and say the only thing that matters is the Word of God. That's our authority. That's all we have. God doesn't whisper in our ear today. We are called through the Word, through His gospel, to what's in the written Word. That's how God speaks to us today." He goes, "Well, what's your issue?" And I said, "1 Peter 3:21, we're into the like figure, now baptism does save us." I said, "Save us?" I said, "The context here is water because it's talking about Noah. Water baptism saves us?" I said, "We don't preach that." He goes, "What else bothers you?" I said, "The Philippian jailer. He was introduced to Christ. He realized he was a sinner. He realized he didn't have what Paul and Silas had. They were singing in prison. Talk about persecution for doing right. That fits in with Danny's lesson this morning. Paul and Silas are in that prison. Did they do anything deserving of being in prison? No. They were preaching. They were doing good for the cause of Christ, and they're in prison. Are they bitter? Are they upset? No. Just what Danny taught us this morning from the Word of God. They were happy. They were singing songs. That jailer was impressed by that. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved." If you go down two more verses, you find in verse 34 that he's rejoicing. He and his household. Why? The text says because he has believed in God. Believed. Past tense. Two verses up here. Or three, I guess, because there's two in between. Three. So they're separated by two verses. So you go up, back up three. Paul and Silas tell the jailer, "Believe. And you'll be saved." That's all they had to do, believe. And that's exactly right. The religious world defines belief, though, as faith only. That's not how God defines belief. You cannot define belief in God's mind without the word obedience. You know? They're connected. We could look at all sorts of scripture. You know, John 3, verse 36 is a great one. But you can't use the New King James because it doesn't translate the Greek word. There's two different Greek words, two Strong's number. It uses believe and believe. But if you use the ESV, the ASB, the New American Standard Bible, it's believe, obey. So you go back up here, believe. That's all you got to do, jailer. You and your household, you'll be saved. One, two, three verses down, they're rejoicing because he's believed. So what does believed tell you? All you got to do is look at the two verses in between. They taught him Jesus, the word of the Lord. They instructed him, and he and his household were baptized in water. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. The example of the jailer. I said, "Dr. Carter, if we're sharing Christ with someone in the middle of the night, we know from the text it was between midnight and 1 a.m. I'm digressing here a little bit. But I said, you know, all we would do is tell that person, if you want to be saved now, all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer. Invite Jesus in your heart and you'll be saved. You know, it's not the prayer that saves you, it's your faith. And it's the blood of Jesus that takes away sin. Well, that's not what the jailer did. I said, "Dr. Carter, I don't know a Baptist preacher alive that if they were studying with someone between midnight and 1 a.m., the preacher would go baptize the man and his whole household." He said, "You know what, Randy, you're right. We as Baptists have substituted the act of saying the sinner's prayer for the act of water baptism." But he said, "I don't think that matters because you're going to be water baptized later anyway." When he said we've substituted A for B, it gave me chill bumps. So I knew then. I had already known based on my studies that what I'd believed was wrong for 33 years. And so then that next Sunday, I went to Vestavia for the first time. When they offered the invitation, I went forward and was baptized. And Steve Patton said, "How can I help you?" I said, "Well, I thought I was a Christian, but I realized now that I was baptized for the wrong reason. And so I need to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of my sin." That's what I understood. I didn't understand a lot about receiving the Spirit and the spiritual birth that goes along with that. But the remission of sin and blood of Jesus, I understood that. So as we study our Bible, God, through his word, not by direct revelation, he did in times past to men, talk to them directly. And you can find people in the religious world today that'll tell you God whispered in their ear. But it's only through the word. So how can we redeem chronos time into kairos? How can we capture those special moments that are there? Paul gives us three commands to obey in order to accomplish the task of buying up special moments of opportunity to do God's will. What time does this class period end? 10:20. Okay. All right. And we get this from the text. So if you've got your Bible open there to the text, you can see he has three contrasts. The first one is, be wise, don't be unwise. All right, so you have to be wise. The next is you have to understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. So instead of being foolish, don't do that. Through the Word, get knowledge so you can understand what the will of the Lord is, right? What's the will of the Lord for marriage? One man, one woman for life. Like Danny said, for better, for worse. That's it. There's one reason for divorce, sexual immorality. How do we know that? The Word, okay? So that's how we understand what the will of the Lord is. It's the Word, what He tells us, what He instructs us. Next, be filled with the Spirit, not filled with wine. Love this analogy here, this contrast. You drink wine. People drink wine. Some people drink it every day. And then they become under the influence of wine. The Greek verb here is a tense where it means continuous action, a continual filling. So we should be continuously filled with the Spirit every day. And we're going to look in a minute at a parallel passage that interprets this for us, what that means. So what Paul is saying, if you want to be able to redeem the time from this evil world that we live in, because it is absolutely tough, it can kill all of us. Danny referred to the parable of the sower. He talked about soil too. This fits perfectly with soil number three. The seed that was cast among the thorns. The seed, the Word of God germinated. The plant grew up. Here's the plant. It's there. It's growing. It's a born-again Christian. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and if you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, and you look at the interpretation of that parable, it adds some things, and for me at least, it makes it fuller. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, and the pleasures of life. Is hunting sinful? No. It's a pleasure. It's a leisure activity. Is boating? Is snow skiing? Is golf? Tennis? No, none of those things are sinful. They're all pleasures of life. But let me tell you, if we don't redeem the time and know how to prioritize things, those secular activities that are not sinful, that appear totally harmless, they'll choke the Word. And what happens when the plant gets choked? Jesus tells us in His interpretation of that parable of the sower, of that third soil, the plant that's growing, that's you and me in that third soil. We've received the seed. We've been born of God. We're there. We're growing. We're trying to do what? Produce fruit. What happens if the plant doesn't produce fruit? Jesus tells what's happened to any plant that doesn't produce fruit. It's not good. These things choke the Word. And it says the plant becomes unfruitful. It doesn't bear fruit. So we need wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. All right? We have to have fear of God, who He is, respect for who He is, what He's done for us. The Creator of the universe. We looked at that Friday night in just a small glimpse. It's unbelievable. It's mind-blowing. And just as we went out in the universe and it's infinite, you can go the other direction. You can go to a red blood cell and go in and go down to the nucleus and go to the DNA and go the chromosome, the DNA, and then go from the DNA to the ribonucleic acids and go from there to the chemical structure of that and then go to the protons, neutrons, and electrons, right? And that's what I was taught was the basis of all matter. Well, man, just like it keeps going that way infinitely, well, now there's neutrinos and quarks and all sorts of things. The wisdom from above. We have to have spiritual wisdom. James 3:17 tells us what that is. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We have to have the fear of the Lord, knowledge of the Holy One. That's the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of insight or understanding. We have to have spiritual wisdom that comes from above. And we have to be aware that our days are numbered. The next thing that Paul says we have to discern what the will of the God is and not be foolish. All right, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. All right, we're not going to rightly handle the word of truth if we don't read it and study it, right? So if we spend more time looking at YouTube, looking at Facebook, reading Twitter, looking at Instagram, Snapchat, if we do more time than that every day than what we do in God's Word, you got to ask yourself, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you daily taking in His Word? Is your desire for God like Psalm 42 verse 1? As a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. Are we like that deer? Are we thirsty? So he told the woman at the well, if you're thirsty, you know, I'll give you living water, the gift of God. Proverbs 2, 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Deuteronomy 8, 3, that he might make you known that man does not live by bread alone. There it is. What do we live by spiritually? By every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was hungry, 40 days, no eating, hungry. I can't imagine going 40 days. I fasted one day for spiritual reasons. I've done that several times for certain things I've been praying about and really concerned about. It's tough. By the time I get to supper time, I mean, it's tough. It hurts. I can't imagine going 40 days. He was hungry. Satan knew it. The first thing he tempted him with was bread. If you're the Son of God, you turn these stones into bread. Jesus knew Deuteronomy. He knew the word. He said, no. It is written, he was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Discerning the will of God, okay? Romans 12, 1, 2, in the sake of time, you know, that also talks about discerning the will of God. Being filled with the Spirit, it denotes a continual filling, something done continuously. This is not referring to the one-time event of receiving God's Holy Spirit, which happens when we obey the truth. So, in this context, what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? It's Colossians 3:16, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what it means to be continuously filled with the Spirit. It's not the one-time reception. It's not that one-time sealing. It's daily being filled. Don't drink wine and be under the influence of wine. You take in the Word of God. Let that be your daily bread. You take that in every day. And let your mind and your desire and your actions and your words all be under the influence of the Word of Christ, not wine. Be continuously filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell richly dwell in you 24/7. Okay, 8 minutes. I'm going to have to speed up. Because the days are evil. I found this so interesting. You know, every time I prepare a lesson, I learn every time. And I get more encouraged. I get convicted. I hope you're encouraged and convicted half as much as what I have been in preparing this. If you are, it's going to help you in your walk to be better. So our opportunities to do good, to do the will of the Lord, our kairos, that special moment, it's not on neutral ground. That's why Paul says, because the days are evil. So if it's not on neutral ground, where is it? It's in hostile territory behind enemy lines. How do we know that? Because we have to redeem it. We have to buy it back. We have to pay something. So our mind, our mind, we are on a default setting that if we don't consciously, actively redeem the time and make the decision to do that, our default setting is the way of the world. It's sitting on the couch watching TV. I know, I'm there. I come home at night, and sometimes I'm so tired, it's like, do this, oh, I'm just sitting here and be quiet. I don't even turn the TV on. I don't watch TV. 4 or 5 hours a day. There's days I don't even look at it. That's one thing I don't do. I'm not on social media. Nothing wrong with it. My wife is. I'm glad she's on Facebook and Instagram because she can show me all the pictures of the grandkids. So nothing wrong with it. We just have to prioritize, okay? But this thing we're trying to redeem, this special moment that we can use for good, for God's will,
We have to buy it back. We have to pay the ransom. We have to rescue it from loss. It's over there behind enemy lines. Redeeming our opportunity will cost us something. Jesus had to pay a very high price to redeem us, his life. We will have to deny ourselves daily. Deny ourselves daily. Sound familiar? Those who want to follow me are going to have to deny themselves daily and take up their cross and follow me. We have to deny ourselves to rescue or buy back our opportunities from this evil world. Praying for spiritual wisdom. Okay, there's a 5-minute warning. All right. This is something that I've learned recently that I pray for on a continual basis, is spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this is what Paul's telling them there at Colossae. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul was praying for them, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. We get that from the written word. We don't have inspired teachers and apostles today to tell us the inspired knowledge. We have the complete revelation, okay? It's all in the Bible. It's all in his word. But we have to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's something to pray for. Why? So we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, discerning his will, bearing fruit in every good work. So, priorities. All right, you all know that verse. We have to have priorities. I say this, it's incredibly difficult to live. But one thing that's helped me is to realize that my work as a cardiologist is holy. If you're a lawyer, your work's holy. If you're a farmer, your work's holy. If you're a maintenance supervisor, your work's holy. If you're a rocket scientist, your work is holy. If you're an accountant, your work is holy. If you're a teacher, if you're a homemaker, what an awesome and hard job that is. If you're raising children in the home, your work is holy, okay? Your work is holy. We can all look for those special moments. Patients tell me, oh, Dr. Little, thank you so much. I'm doing so much better. Thank you, thank you. 20 years ago, I used to say, you're welcome. Made you feel good. That was part of the positive feedback of, you know, taking care of people. When people say that to me now, I never say that. I say something else first. When they look at me and they say, Dr. Little, thank you, I listen to them, and when they're done, I say, I thank the good Lord and give him the credit and all the glory. Because he's allowed man to develop these tools and technology. A lot of the great inventions in medicine like penicillin, those of you who have taken biology, you know, it was all an accident. You know, it's all God-given. I always give God the glory when people thank me. I take that moment to thank God. And then when people say, Dr. Lowe, I've been so blessed, 9 times out of 10, they're talking about a physical blessing they've received, a healing, their heart's doing better, you know, their heart failure's better, that stent's taking care of their heart pain. And then when they're done talking, I say, yes, you have been. And Jesus is our main blessing. Bring it back to the spiritual. Because we all want to just delve and stay in that physical realm. And then I say, Jesus is our main blessing. Without Jesus, we would have no hope. Well, you're right, Dr. Lill. That's exactly right. You're right. Letting the love of Christ control us. I love this verse and how it applies to redeeming the time. If we let the love of Christ control us, look on down there. He died for all that those who live, that's you and me, we're living, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Wow. If we let the love of Christ control us, we're going to think about every day living for Jesus. If we think that way, that's going to help us to capture, to pay the price, to deny ourselves. I want to watch this movie. No, I'm going to read my Bible. That movie is not going to help my knowledge of the faith. How does your faith grow? Romans 10:17. We know that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want your faith to get stronger? You read your Bible. You study. It will. We cannot deceive ourselves. Oh, Randy's done this his whole life. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
It's so easy to hear these things and say, amen, brother, amen, I agree. And then we don't do it. If that happens, we're deceiving ourselves.
So how do we, I have 1 minute and 20 seconds here. Sorry for the application. My wife always tells me, she says, you never spend enough time. And I know I get, but anyway, properly ordering work and family life. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:17. All right. Choice of spouse. Who are you going to marry, right? Who are you going to marry, Mason? You're going to marry some woman, all right? And we know if you married a man like the world says it's okay to do, we know that's wrong from God's word. That's his will. We know that. We don't have to question that. That's his will because the Bible tells us. So we know it's a woman, all right? Male and female, all right? So you're going to marry a female. Now, when you marry this woman, if I'm your dad, I'm telling you, Mason, I want you to marry a woman that's going to help you get to heaven, that's going to help you grow spiritually, that's going to raise your children in a godly fashion, in a godly home. That's what you want. So, redeeming the time, you marry who you date. All right, you marry who you date. You may be dating someone who's not a Christian. You study with them. If they have no interest in spiritual things, and they say, hey, listen, I really don't want to talk about that. You're what you are. I'm Catholic. Or you're what you are. I'm Presbyterian. If they're a member of the denomination and they really don't have any interest in studying God's word and trying to get to the authority to see if what they believe is a lie or not, like I did for 33 years, once saved, always saved, what a lie. I mean, you know, it's just wrong. So you have to marry someone. And if they're not interested, even if you've been dating them 6 months, 9 months, you think you're in love with them, trust me, it's not going to be good for you. Break it off. All right, choice of career. What kind of career? You could be an NFL football player where every Sunday you play a football game and you're traveling. I wouldn't want my boys to do that. There's a lot of careers that it's very difficult to walk the walk we should walk. Raising children, Deuteronomy 6, you know, having a memory verse. When you're in your car, we used to play a game with the kids. One of them would start off with a memory verse, then the next one, the next one, the next one, and then Beth and myself, and then we'd just keep going, and the last one standing wins. It's like a spelling bee, okay? So things like that. You know what Deuteronomy 6 says about training your children. We had family time. Kids didn't lie, oh, we can't do that Friday night, it's family. No, we're doing it Thursday night, it's family time. We can't do that, it's family time. Time for each other. The evening meal, very important. I'm sorry, all the practicality here is gone. I appreciate your attention. He even gave me 5 extra minutes because y'all got quiet. I wasn't even supposed to start till 9:40. I've really enjoyed being here. I've been very encouraged by all of your smiles, your attention. You've had your Bibles open. You've been paying attention. I haven't seen anybody doing this. You know, it's amazing. It's a wonderful thing. Thank you, and thank you to the elders.